Well, this evening, as I just read, I want to spend some time thinking about and considering these first few chapters of the Bible, thinking about God's perfect world, and then considering the fall, and taking time as we consider creation, consider how man had all it ever needed, and yet it still wasn't enough. And as we consider creation, taking time to think how that can affect our daily lives. Before we dive into these chapters, it is helpful to consider Genesis and creation itself. You know, there are some differing views on creation, whether Genesis is literal or poetic, whether the earth was created in 6 days or whether the time period is figurative, representing a longer time period. And when I study it, I find that literal creation makes more sense. And at Crown Lane, at the after meeting, the youth after meeting that we have, we spent a period of about 2 or 3 months looking at Ken Ham and some of the lectures that he has produced on creation. And he produces some very interesting and useful arguments on literal creation, and argues how Genesis is the foundation of the Bible. And if we try to alter the Bible to suit our theology, to suit a Big Bang or something such like, it just simply does not work. If we take the Bible and what the Bible says and live that out, it is the foundation of a Christian life. That everything can be built from Genesis. That if man alters it, if man tries to fit in what we want, it does not work. It falls apart. There are gaps. Whereas keeping to God-breathed scripture and following that is the best way to go. And I think as you read through these first few verses of Genesis chapter 1, they are such wonderful verses to read. And as I read them, many words pop into my head. You know, creation is orderly. There is a system for creation. If you look at firstly the heavens and the earth, what do we need for anything? We need an earth. And then to be able to distinguish how the steps of creation goes, God creates days and night. And there we have the end of the first day. If God hadn't created day and night, you know, where does the first day start? Where does the first day end? Where does the second day start? And moving on to the second day, what do we see? God splitting the waters, creating the sky. Thirdly, the creation of the land and sea, and the command to the earth to produce trees and plants. As we see from these first 3 days, God has created the foundational environment that we see today. The heavens, the seas, and the earth. And over the following 3 days, it follows the same pattern. God populates the heavens, the seas, and the earth. Day 4, he creates the sun and the moon and the stars. Day 5, he creates the fish and the birds. And finally, day 6, he creates animals and man. And as time has gone on, creation has got progressively more wonderful and more excellent. This gives us the instruction to press forwards to ensure what we do last is what we do best. And as we read through this passage, we can see that God has carefully ordered creation. Everything is created before the thing that needs it is. What would be the good of creating man without there being an earth for him to live upon? Likewise, a fish without an ocean. And this is what I love when I study creation. As you really study it, as you really look at it, you see God's hands throughout it completely. That it is truly considered and ordered. That the earth hasn't just been thrown together without thought. And it shows us God through it all. That creation is planned at each step along the way is planned and ordered, ensuring each thing has what it needs. creation is from God. And as we consider how creation was planned and how each step fits with each step, light was created before the land and plants were. Why? God ensures his wonderful creation is able to be seen by those inhabiting the earth, to recognize the wonder and the beauty that God has created. You know, if light hadn't been created, we'd have been wandering about in darkness, not seeing a thing. We wouldn't have been able to appreciate the created world in which we live. And I think that is a wonderful metaphor for our lives with and without Christ. Before we know Christ, before we come to know Christ, we are wandering in darkness. We are lost in darkness. We are lost in sin. When Christ comes into us, Christ, the light of the world, illuminating our lives, he completely changes it. You know, I look at the world, I look at creation, and I just see order. I see a God who cares deeply about this planet, spending days to orderly plan and create the perfect world in which we live. And then we come to the seventh day, the day of rest. God has done all that needs to be done, and so he took rest, blessing the seventh day and making it holy. And do we do that? Do we take the seventh day of the week and make it holy? We are to take the Sabbath day and to take rest and complacency in our Creator. God has taken a day and sanctified it. He has separated it apart from the rest for us to spend time in worship and praise towards him. Now, of course, today there are several things to be done on a Sunday, and I don't want to be standing here sounding like a religious zealot. You know, some jobs have to be done on a Sunday. You know, there are things that farmers have to do. And likewise, in today's society, people like nurses and doctors and policemen are needed. And I certainly don't want to be standing here sounding like I'm being critical towards people who do have a job to do. On a Sunday, these things have to be done, but some things don't. You know, if we work in a shop, you know, we don't need to be there on a Sunday. We can take that day and set it apart. They aren't necessary to be carried out. But what we do need to ensure is that we are making the Sabbath day holy. That things that have to be done are done, but things that aren't, things that are superfluous, aren't done, are left for another day. God rests not because he is tired, but because he is content with what he has done and wants to take the time to reflect on it, to contemplate on it. Do we spend the day reflecting and contemplating upon God and all that he has done for us? And as we read these verses, I believe that you see God throughout. You know, we see an order, we see a plan, we see a maker, we see a creator. You know, not a lucky accident, as some scientists today would suggest. Not a big bang or anything like that, but a God-breathed planet. Wonderfully made by our great God. John chapter 1, verses 1 to 5 say, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." And I believe as you read them verses that it is an indication of a created world done by an all-powerful, all-perfect God. God calls all things into being, creates a wonderful earth, and then is demeaned by people suggesting that this earth is an accident. We have a wonderfully powerful God who can do anything that he wishes. You know, the Big Bang, in my view, is chaos. an explosion that brings an earth by chance, by luck. God's created earth is planned and is ordered. The more I have studied the creation account, the more deeply I have fallen in love with it. It just affirms so much to me. And yet, despite the perfect world God created, it wasn't enough for man. For man and for woman, created by God, in God's image, the pinnacle of his creation. Adam and Eve were given the Garden of Eden with everything they could ever possibly need. They were valuable in the eyes of God. Unlike evolutionary thinking that tells us that we were just an accident, God shows us that we are valued. The Big Bang shows us that we are lucky. And in fact, the theory of evolution does not fit in with God's salvation plan. If other species evolved into human beings, then there is no Adam and Eve. If there is no Adam and Eve, then there is no fall into sin. And if there is no fall into sin, then there was nothing that brought death into the world. Which means God had always intended for death to serve as a driving force for species to evolve. The problem there, it's quite simple, but really rather big. God never intended for things to die. Death is a result of sin. And that is the whole reason why Jesus came to this earth. He came to die for sin and to do away with death, pain and sadness. And evolution takes away from the perfect world that God had said he created. He said throughout Genesis 1 and 2 that it was good, that it was very good. And evolution simply does not fit. It simply demeans God's creation and demeans us as human beings, taking us from being fearfully and wonderfully made in the image of God to being apes who luckily evolved into man. And in a society today that lacks compassion, that lacks self-esteem, that lacks love, is telling people that they came from apes really going to help? We have the wonderful news of the love of a Saviour that we need to share. We have a duty to share our relationship with the Saviour that we all can. Like I read before in Acts, you know, we might be plain, simple humans, but if we have an encounter with the Saviour, we have a wonderful gospel to share. To share with people that they are made in the image of God. They aren't made in the image of a monkey. You know, when Adam and Eve were the pinnacle of creation when God first created the earth, they were given the Garden of Eden with everything that they could ever possibly need, but told not to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. One simple command. And yet temptation overcame them and they ate from it and invited sin and death into the world. God told them not to eat from the tree or they would surely die. We had it all we could ever need. And yet it wasn't enough. It wasn't good enough. We still wanted more, and it's the same today. We can never fully be satisfied by earthly, worldly things. We always want more, we always desire more. We want the next thing on the up. Society is driven by people always wanting more, wanting the next new iPhone or the next fancy trainers or the next fancy car that has been released. We are a really selfish society. And when we reflect on creation, it is a real tragedy that we invited sin into the world. When in fact we could have had all we ever needed in Eden. Now there is a wonderful quote that I came across from a comedian called Jim Carrey. If some of you have watched some of the more modern films, you might have heard of him, you might have seen him. He's quite a famous actor. And he said something that I came across that I found incredibly, incredibly profound. He said, "I think everybody should get rich and famous and do everything they ever dreamed of so they can see that it's not the answer." I'll just read that again because it's so profound. He said, "I think everybody should get rich and famous and do everything they ever dreamed of so they can see that it's not the answer." Now, to the best of my knowledge, Jim Carrey isn't a Christian. As far as I'm aware, he has no kind of faith. And yet he can come up with something like that that is so profound. He is someone that's had it all. Like I said, he's got masses of money. He's got lots of fame. He's been in loads of films. He's probably done everything that he's ever dreamed of. And yet for him, it isn't the answer. And I think that is true for many others. That they have the money, they have the fame, they have the achievements. You know, people might have a dream that they strive for and they achieve it, but they're still empty. They're still searching, they still desire satisfaction. And this earth, despite all our desires, despite all our longings, it doesn't bring satisfaction. It will never bring us satisfaction. Perhaps for an hour or for a day, but not lasting satisfaction. You know, when I found out my results for my degree, I was expecting that I was going to get a 2-1. I didn't think I'd done quite well enough. And I saw I got a 2-1 and got a grade higher than I thought. And I was quite pleased with myself. But 5 minutes later, it was out of my mind. Yeah, I was satisfied. But I stand here today, you know, and I go from day to day not really thinking about it. It doesn't bring satisfaction, lasting satisfaction. Only Christ can bring that satisfaction that we crave, that we live for. And we see that in today's world. There is no satisfaction. People have no faith in God, don't live a life for God. And that is reflected in the world that we live in. God created a perfect, orderly and planned world. And yet people's ignorance towards God, living their own lives, reflects the world in which we live. It's no longer a perfect and orderly and planned world. It's the opposite. It's blemished. It's disorderly. It's messy. And whilst preparing for this evening, I kept being drawn back to Psalm 51. A Psalm of David, written after David had committed adultery with Bathsheba. "The man after God's own heart fell short. Fell short to human desire, fell short to human lust. The desire to have something that we can't have, that we shouldn't have." And the way David tried to hide his mistakes, his sin is just like us. It is indicative of society, indicative of the church today. You know, we try and give off an idealistic version of ourselves that, you know, we're fine, we have no trouble with sin. And yet in the background we can be greatly tormented with something. Something that we wouldn't want to share with someone in this room. Something that we'd be ashamed of. And as you read the verses in 2 Samuel which talk of David and Bathsheba, he's so intent on hiding what he has done. He appears to show no remorse. Not until his sins are brought out into the fore. And I think that can be so true for each of us. That his sins are shared in a tale by Nathan. And it makes King David realise what he has done. This tale is shared with him and he is so angry. He is furious to hear of what this person has done. And then Nathan tells him, "Well, it's you, King David." And he is horrified, he is shocked. And he realises what he has done, it brings it home to him. And that is where we get Psalm 51. David crying out for repentance. Crying out to God for forgiveness, for leniency. And it is the same for us. We can live a life of sin or struggle with sin whilst we are living as a Christian. But the amazing thing about the gospel, about the redemption tale, is that Christ forgives. That we too can cry out for forgiveness. That God's unfailing love can save us. The second half of verse 1 in Psalm 51 says, "According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions." What a promise that is. That the God of wrath is a God of compassion, of fairness, of grace. David's life was spared because he repented. Our lives are spared if we too repent. And moving into the New Testament, I was also drawn to Acts 17 and a few verses in there, in particular verses 24 and verse 31, which say, "The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built by human hands. For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice and by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead." The God who created the heavens and the earth, the God who is in control of all things, has a day of judgment set where we will have to give an account of our lives and our actions. What we have done and what we have thought. Will we be like David before or after Nathan has come to him? Will we have repented for our deeds, our sins? Because we've all sinned. We have all fallen short of the glory of God. And that is why there will be a day of judgment. In this world that God has created, there has been and only ever will be one perfect thing. The only other perfect thing to come to this world is Jesus. 1 Peter chapter 1 says, For you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. You know, what does that verse show us? We are redeemed from an empty way of life, not through worldly things such as silver or gold, but through Jesus Christ, our Saviour, through his precious blood shed for us on a cross. We have a wonderful Father and a wonderful Saviour who created a perfect world for us. Yet we reject it to go after worldly things. And yet despite that, despite our sinfulness, God still sent his Son for us to die a cruel, cruel death to redeem us from our sinful living. So how are we going to live? Are we going to live a life for Christ, living to bring glory to him, to reject the selfishness of this world, the worldliness, to recognise that it is not the life that we need to live, but a life with Christ is. That will bring the satisfaction we need. Nothing else can or will do that. Not the lasting satisfaction that the Saviour brings. Pilate looked to satisfy the crowd when they called for Jesus to be crucified. Mark 15, verse 15. Wanting to satisfy the crowd, Pilate released Barabbas to them. He had Jesus flogged and handed him over to be crucified. Even here, before Jesus, the people weren't satisfied. They thought Jesus' death would be the answer. But I can guarantee that it wasn't. They had the Saviour before them, the key to everlasting satisfaction, everlasting peace. The fountain of goodness, lasting water, replenishment was before them. And it says in John 7, "On the last and greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, 'Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them.'" Christ is the only thing that satisfies. Are we living a life to glorify Him through all? Let's pray. Father God, thank You for this wonderful, beautiful world that You have created. I wish it was light as I was driving here this evening, Father, to survey the beauty of Your creation. I thank You for that, Father, and I thank You for Your perfect Son that You sent to us to die for us. I thank You for the salvation plan, Father, that although we may be selfish and greedy and sinful humans, we can come before You, we can bow the knee before the cross, Father, and ask for forgiveness, and You give it to us. I thank You for that, Father. And I just pray that we will be conscious of that this evening, that we will be conscious of our sinfulness, of our need of You, Father. That here this evening, if we are not children of God, that we will come before You, bow the knee, and ask for forgiveness. And if we are children of God this evening, Father, then I pray that we will live a life that is in glory of You. That is not selfish, that is not for self, but is for You. That we have a boldness in sharing this gospel. I just pray for the words I have shared, Father, this evening, that whatever I have said is from You, Father, and anything that isn't will just be taken from memory. And I just pray that as we sing this final hymn, we will glorify You in it. In Your name.